I want to talk about that song that you just heard, Joy to the World. Isaac Watts was the person who wrote the lyrics to that. And he was arguably the most prolific hymn writer of his day. He is known for writing timeless hymns such as How Great Thou Art. Do you know that one? He also wrote When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. However, Watts is best known for writing the hymn Joy to the World. It's a song that is played worldwide around Christmas time every single year since 1917. While he's much appreciated today, during his lifetime, he was considered by many to be a disturbance of the status quo, and even possibly a heretic for the lyrics that he wrote. While he wasn't a heretic, he was a revolutionary. Watts grew up in a world where music in every worship service consisted only of the Psalms or sections of scripture that were put to music. Watts found the practice monotonous. To him, there was a lack of joy. There was a lack of emotion among the congregation as they sang. He wrote, famously wrote these words, "To see the dull indifference, the negligent and thoughtless air that sits upon the faces of a whole assembly, while the psalm is upon their lips, might even tempt a charitable observer to suspect the fervency of their inward religion." So his father issued him a challenge. He said, "Isaac, if you don't like it, do something about it." He told Watts that if he struggled with the songs that they sang in church, then he ought to do something about it. Maybe he should attempt to write something different. This moment set Watts on a path that lasted the rest of his life. He was in a pursuit to write lyrics that exalted Christ and reminded Christians of their hope in his saving work of the cross. This desire is evident in the way that he wrote Joy to the World. When Isaac wrote the hymn in 1719, he didn't write it as a Christmas song. Did you know that? This is not a Christmas song. As a matter of fact, he published it in a book called The Psalms of David, imitated in the language of the New Testament. Watts was inspired to write the timeless tune while meditating on Psalm 98. Verse 4 gripped him. "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises." And this is exactly what Watts did and he set out to do. Little did he know that this song would spark a joyful noise that would ring out through the ages. While Joy to the World is primarily sung at Christmas time, it's not about the birth of Christ. The song actually tells the story of Christ's second return. We know this for at least three reasons. First, the song speaks of the whole earth receiving her king. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. But is that what happened when Christ was born? After all, scripture tells us that he wasn't eagerly received by everyone. As a matter of fact, Isaiah 53:3 says he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. The earth didn't receive her king, but like sheep went astray. Still, we know that there will be a day when this will not be so. Philippians 2:9-10 says, "God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." On that day, both heaven and nature will sing out. They will sing out. They will not be able to contain it. And they will repeat the sounding joy for all eternity. Second, we know that this hymn is a song of Christ's second coming because the third verse talks about sin and sorrows being no more. "No more let sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found." If you've lived on this earth for more than 2 minutes, you know that this is not our current experience. In Mark 13:8, Jesus foretold what was yet to come after his death when he said, "For nations will rise against nation and kingdoms against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. There will be disease. These are but the beginnings of the birth pains." The world isn't sin-free. The world isn't void of sorrow, not yet at least. Jesus told us that we should not be alarmed when we hear of the world's brokenness. Why? Hebrews 10, 12 and 13 tells us, "When Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made footstools for his feet." Although the fulfillment of Christ's work is not fully expressed this side of eternity, we know that there will be a day when it is expressed. Christ sits at the Father's right hand right now, waiting until the perfect moment, a time when all good things will come to fruition. So we have hope. Third, the final verse reveals that this hymn is about the second coming. It says, "He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love." These final lines speak of how the nations will take an active role in revealing the glory of God. We know that all the nations of the earth are ultimately subject to God's ever-sovereign hand. He's the one who gives authority, and he's the one who takes it away. He uses every mistake, every poor decision, every war, every calamity, every illness, every season of prosperity, all for his glory. But we haven't yet seen the nations of this world intentionally seeking to prove the wonders and the glories of God. In fact, they often seek to defame the name of God. But he will not share his glory with another. Surely there will be a day when we can say he rules the world with truth and grace. And that day will be wonderful. So why do we sing this song at Christmas? Well, it's clearly a song about the second coming of Christ when the full expression of his glory will be revealed. It doesn't really have anything to do with the Christmas story, or does it? After all, there's no second coming without a first coming, right? This song is all about the fulfillment of what Christ came to do in the first place. Christmas isn't only a time to look back at the grace that was accomplished in the past. Christmas is also a time to look inward at the grace accomplished in our lives today. And Christmas is also a time to look forward to the grace that will be accomplished in our future. Does anyone here wear trifocals? You do, trifocal people. All right, you can relate to what I'm going to talk about then today. Trifocals are glasses that have three distinct views in them. If you wear trifocals, you can look at the same thing and see it three different ways, depending on where you're looking in your glasses. That's the way Christmas should be for us every year. Silent Night is a wonderful Christmas song because it talks about the joy of Christmas past. It was a silent night when we heard that baby's cry. The joy of that holy night when God came to earth wrapped in the flesh of a baby. "Go Tell It on the Mountain" is a wonderful Christmas song because it talks about the joy of Christmas present, right? We have joy today because God is in our life. The joy of telling the whole world the good news of Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection. And "Joy to the World" is a wonderful Christmas song because it talks about the joy of Christmas future. The joy of his second coming, the time when he will rule and reign, the time when he will remove sin and sorrow, a time when every knee will bow and confess that he is Lord. So let me ask you, do you have trifocal joy this Christmas? When you see all the trappings of Christmas around you, do you see three views of Christmas joy? You can see all three. All you have to do is look through three different lenses. The first lens sees the joy of Christmas past. Most of the time, this is the only lens that we look through at Christmas time. We look back. We see Jesus as a baby in a manger. We see Mary and Joseph standing over him. We see the shepherds who have gathered to see this miracle and the cows and the donkeys in the barn. We even see three guys we call wise men. It makes for a pretty picture. But is that what really happened on that first Christmas? Historically, it's pretty close. Of course, Luke 2 is the most in-depth historical account that we have. I want to take a look at part of that passage. We're going to look at 2, 1 through 20. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Rightly so. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. When the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to write these words in this passage, he wrote it as an overall event to the timeline, but the timeline had been flattened, right? It wasn't as clean and nice of a scene as the typical manger scene provides. And they certainly weren't these lily-white Europeans. They were dark-skinned Jewish people. But those aren't the details that we really need to focus on. Those aren't the details that show the true joy of what happened that night. What happened that night was that God himself came in flesh. John 1:14 tells us what was so joyful about that night. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Joy to the world. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. This baby was fully God, yet fully human in every way possible. Why? Because he had to be. Hebrews 2:17 says, "For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of all people." This baby, who was like every other baby, except that he was born without a sin nature. He was born without a sin nature because it had not been passed to him through the seed of his father. Joseph was not his father. Because he was conceived apart from the seed of a man, Joseph was there at the birth of Jesus. He wasn't there at the conception. Because that was what was required for Jesus to have been born without sin, without a sin nature that was passed down from Adam. So this baby, God in the flesh, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born without sin, Emmanuel, God with us. Born as the angel of the Lord told Joseph to save his people from their sin. This baby who was born to live a perfect and sinless life, who was born to endure every temptation and go through every disappointment and suffer every pain, came to us in human flesh. Hebrews 4:15 says of him, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we have. Yet he did not sin." This baby who was born to live a sinless life, who was born to die a cruel death, he was willing to do that in order that we might right our relationship with God. No amount of personal devotion or sacrifice could ever give you what Jesus' death gave you. You could work your entire life and be as perfect as you could possibly be and still not accomplish what Jesus did on the cross. Hebrews 9:14 says, "How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciousness from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God." That's the joy that came to Bethlehem that night. That's the joy of Christmas past. The joy of God coming to earth in flesh to provide a way of salvation. But that's not the only view of Christmas joy. We know that the Christmas story so well that I'm afraid that a lot of us leave it there, right? We leave Jesus in the manger. And all too often we leave the joy of Christmas there as well. And if that's the case for you, then I need to talk to you about another lens that you can look through. And this lens sees the joy of Christmas present. The joy of Christmas present, not presents, not like gifts, but the joy of Christmas present now, is a gift that Jesus sent to us after he had completed his work on earth. After he died and rose again and ascended into heaven. As he was preparing to leave the disciples and go back to the Father in heaven, he said these words. Listen closely. They're found in the book of John, chapter 14. "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you, and he will be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Scripture is filled with direct connections between the filling of the Holy Spirit and joy. Romans 14:17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Galatians 5:22 and 23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." As the disciples began to be filled with the Holy Spirit, their lives began to change. They went from being fearful, fair-weathered followers of Jesus to joy-filled, sacrificial, and empowered world changers. They had joy in the midst of intense persecution because they had the Holy Spirit living within them. We have the same Holy Spirit that the disciples had. And he longs to do the same kind of works within your life. He longs to fill you with joy in the midst of any trial or pain or pandemic. He longs to heal and transform our hearts into greater reflections of God's goodness. And he longs to make us people so joyful that there is no other explanation for our joy other than God is with us. Do you want to see the joy of Christmas present? Spend time allowing the Spirit to lead you into a joy-filled life. Allow him to speak to you and lead you in whatever ways he desires for you. Ask him to bear the fruit of joy in your life. It's okay to say, "Lord, please help me be a joyful person." Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal his nearness to you. Ask him to help you become more aware of his presence. There's a part of a song that says, let us become more aware of your presence. Let us become more aware of your presence. How much more different would our lives be if we prayed that on a daily basis? Holy Spirit, make us aware of your presence with us. That is the joy of Christmas present, that we have the Holy Spirit who is at work in our lives today. But there's one more lens we can look through, and that is the joy of Christmas future. Now, most of us have either read Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol or seen some version of it on TV, right? There's all kinds of versions. In it, three ghosts of Christmas visit Scrooge on Christmas Eve, giving him much-needed insight into his miserable life. Now, the scariest for me growing up, and apparently for a lot of people, for Scrooge as well, was always the spirit of Christmas future. He's a mysterious, foreboding creature, right? Draped and hooded, quiet and dark, never even speaking to Scrooge, but only pointing with his outstretched arm. I think I have a picture of that. I'm sorry, I don't have it. Imagine a guy in you can't even see it's a guy, in a black cape and his arm is just pointing. As we come to the end of the message today and talk about the joy of Christmas future, it isn't anything like the spirit of Christmas future. It's not dark, it's not foreboding. Rather, the joy of Christmas future is a message of hope and of renewal and of all things in the future. Look with me at our final scripture passage for this morning found in the book of John. Just before parting with his disciples, Jesus comforted them with the assurance that he would come again. This is one of my favorite verses, and I love to read it at funerals. It's a beautiful passage, John 14:1-3. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Amen? Amen. God began to fulfill this promise when he sent his son as an infant baby. He continued that work as that baby grew up and became a man who died on a cross for our sins. That work was continued when Jesus rose from the dead and ascended back into heaven and sent back the Holy Spirit to dwell among us and within us. And that work will be completed when Jesus comes back again. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. That is the joy of Christmas future. So the question is, will you receive her King? If you will, you have the joy of Christmas present. You will have the joy of Christmas past. And you certainly will have the joy of Christmas future. But it all hinges on what you're going to do this Christmas season. Will you receive the joy that Jesus gave to us through his salvation? Will you? Amen.